and in fact became the bread of life. There was no need for physical bread now. He was the bread of life. He was the light of the Father's house. And he was the altar of incense whose merits perfumed all our sacrifices of praise. You see, our sacrifice of praise and worship could rise very high unless it was perfumed by our Savior's merit. Sometimes I have seen a cloud climbing up a mountain, and it was weighted with all kinds of smog, and you see this cloud climbing up a mountain, kind of hugging the mountain, but then when it gets to the top of the mountain and tries to climb further, it's too heavy, too weighted down with all its pollution, and so it falls again. Now our prayers and intercessions and worship would do that. They rising out of our hearts, they could not arise, they could not ascend to God without the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him being the altar of incense. Now you see, he took up all the duties and all the responsibilities of those ministries that were in the holy place, and he fulfilled them in himself. So that was entering into what we call, or what we might call, the second heaven, or into the sanctuary, or into the holy. Now he goes further. And we are told in Hebrews 6 and verse 19 and 20, Hebrews 6 verses 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Entereth into that within the veil. Now, he is going further into heaven now. And you know, just as the high priest of Jewry came through the outer court and put the first day aside, went into the holy place, then once a year, he took his hand and he put the veil aside and went into the Holy of Holies, into the actual presence of God. Now, the Lord Jesus did that. And we are told now that he entered in within the veil, that is, into the actual presence of God. Now, this is something to remember, that in all this ascension, the Lord was ascending as the Son of Man. He was ascending as the Son of Man. That is, he was in his manhood, risen from the dead, in his manhood, and now he was going into the presence of God, in the presence of God as the Son of Man. And this was a very remarkable thing. Now, so that he entered in within the veil, into the very actual presence of God as the Son of Man. Now you remember when the Egyptians followed Israel after their release from bondage, how does it tell us that the glory of God shone through the cloud, and that was the end of the Egyptians. We could not stand, sinful men cannot stand in the presence of the glory of God. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, going into the actual presence of God, going into the, within the veil, into the actual presence of God, as the Son of Man. Well, he goes further than that. And being now in the presence of God, we read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Now he is set down, who sat down on the right hand of the throne. Now, here's our Lord going into the Holy of Holies. He's going into the, he's within the veil now. And within the veil, there never was a seat for any man in the presence of God. So that when the Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, there was no seat, he dare not sit, in the presence of God. But now, and the Jewish high priest, not only was there no seat for him in the Holy of Holies, but no Jewish high priest would even think of going forward and sitting upon the throne of God. That would have been an assumption of deity. No Jewish high priest ever dared think of that. But this is what our Lord did. And we read that he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. See, if you can picture it in the picture form, he went into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, into the glory where the glory of God was, but now he goes forward. And he goes forward as the Son of Man, and he sits upon the same throne as God. Same throne. Because he is, in his deity, is co-equal with the Father, but he is doing this as the Son of Man. He has taken our manhood there, and he has sat down on the throne as the Son of Man. And this is a wonderful thing when you think that this would never, this is something that never entered into the mind of a Jewish high priest to do this. No Jewish high priest would ever even think of going to sit on the throne. That's an assumption of deity, but our Lord was God, you see. So even as the Son of Man, he had the inherent right as the Son of God, God the Son. He had the inherent right which he had never lost. But now as the Son of Man, he goes forward and sits upon that throne. Wonderful thing. And then finally, there's another thing, and that's in Hebrews 9 and verse 24. We've mentioned it before, but we mention it again for another part of the verse. For Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now here's the thing. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now this word presence can be translated face to face. Face to face. Now to appear in face to face with God for us. So the Lord not only sat on the throne, but now as the Son of Man turned his face and looked at the Father God face to face, face to face, and that as the Son of Man. Now you see what a wonderful ascension it was. First of all, through the visible heaven, and then we are told higher than the heaven, and then we are told far above all, that is far above all created angelic beings, and then into heaven itself, and then into the sanctuary where he took up the ministries of the sanctuary, and then within the veil, and then being within the veil, going over to sit upon the throne of his Father, and then to turn and look at God face to face as the Son of Man. Oh, that is a wonderful ascension, you see. Well, we'll leave it there then, and I want us to look tonight at something of his full heavenly service and something of his position there in the heavens now, while he's on the throne. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 from verse 14 to 17. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses said nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And from verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to the priesthood while he was here on earth. And we have seen his marvelous ascension until he is seated on the throne of God, facing God, face to face with God on our behalf. And that is wonderful. Now, I wanted to look at his position in heaven a little bit more closely. And there are four or five things, that probably five things that I would like to say. But the first of them will use as an introduction to this subject. And the first thing is a very simple thing, but it's just a simple but very important thing that we are to remember that the Lord is alive. He is alive. And he lives by the power of an endless life. Now you see, it tells us in chapter 7, in Hebrews chapter 7, and it tells us that in verse 8, that these men that died in these times, and there here it is of them, of whom it is said, it is witness that he liveth. Now you see, these old Jewish high priests, they were subject to death. And they would have a period of office, and they were high priests, the jury, and then they would die. And then that meant that their high priesthood had to be passed on to someone else. Now, here we see that the Lord lives. And he lives by the power of an endless life. Now, first of all, remember that in relation to his own person, that he is a living person. A living person. And this, of course, is emphasized in Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was, or became dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, three things are told us there. First of all, he said, I am he that liveth. That is, as God the Son, before he came to earth, he is the eternally living one. The eternally living one. I am the living one, the eternally living one. But then, for us men and for our salvation, he became incarnate and became dead, and was dead and became dead. And the third thing we are told is that he rose from the dead and now lives by the power of an endless life. So that he is the living one, and remember that in relation to himself, that he is the living one. I remember reading of the great English scholar and preacher, Dr. Dale of Birmingham, that one Easter time in his study just preparing for Easter service, it suddenly came as a revelation to him, that Christ is alive. And it burst upon him, although he'd been great scholar and great preacher for many, many years. Yet it came upon him suddenly as though by revelation that Jesus, the Lord Jesus was alive. And he paced up and down his study saying, he's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Now this is a very important thing to remember. And that is that the Lord is the living one. And you see that he is the living one also, not only in relation to his own purpose, but he's the living one in relation to his work, as we are told in verse 25 of chapter 7. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost of time that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. So that you see, he's the living one in relation to his work as the intercessor. And the potency of his intercession is this, that he lives after the power of an endless life. Look at the verse before that, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, his priesthood isn't changeable. The old Jewish priest, they had to transfer their priesthood. By reason of death. Now, from the time of the inception of the high priesthood with Aaron to the time of the captivity, there were 23 high priests in Jerusalem. 23 high priests. And you see that it was a transferable thing by reason of death. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he lives by the power. Now it says, this man, because he continues ever. He continues ever, therefore his priesthood continues ever. Therefore he saves us forever. Therefore he intercedes for us forever. You could put the word continuous in both these two verses. That he has a continuous life and therefore he has a continuous priesthood, and therefore he can continuously save us because he continuously makes a intercession for us. You see? It's the fact that he lives by the power of an endless life that makes the potent, that makes his priesthood potent and saves us forever because he lives forever and therefore intercedes forever. And so we are saved forever, which the brethren that doubt his infirmity of duty ought to take hold of it. Now that's important. And then in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, that the Lord was not appointed a priest by Moses. He's not a priest by a carnal commandment. You see, these Jewish priests, they had a ceremonial office, so to speak. But their priesthood could not deal with sins, could not take sins away, and could not bring assurance of heart to the people. It couldn't give the worshippers a peace with God. It couldn't assure them of God's favor. It couldn't bring them eternal life. It was an outward thing, a ceremonial thing. And the Jewish priesthood could not bring these realities to pass. And therefore the people never did know anything of assurance and of the assurance of God's favor. And, but the Lord, you see, because he died and rose again and lived by the power of an endless life, that these things are effectual only in him. And so, this is just kind of introductory, because it shows us that so much is wrapped up in this, in the Lord living by the power of an endless life. That so much is wrapped up in that, and so much for our eternal welfare and our eternal good, that the Lord lives by the power of an endless life. Therefore, because he lives by the power of an endless life, he's going to intercede for us forever. And this is going to assure our salvation forever. It's an eternal redemption because we have an eternal intercessor. He continues ever, and therefore has an unchangeable priesthood. And so our eternal security rests upon the endlessness that the Lord lives by the power of an endless life. Now, when we go into heaven now, there are four things that I want to point out to you about our Lord's position in the heavens. And the first is, you see him sitting in the heavens. The second thing is, you see him standing in the heavens. The third thing is, you see him ministering in the heavens, and the fourth thing is, you see him waiting in the heavens. Now, these are very important things. And first of all, we see him sitting in the heavens. And that, of course, is an attitude. And there are two things we want to look at in this attitude of sitting. First of all, we want to look at the fact of it, and what is inferred from that, the fact that he is sitting, and what is inferred from that, and secondly, the place. We want to look at the place where he sits, and what is involved. Well, look first at the fact that he's sitting in the heavens, and what is inferred. Now, it's a very interesting thing that the first mention of our Lord sitting in the heavens is by Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now I say this is very interesting because you remember that Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. You know the four Gospels have four aspects to them. Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of the King. And the kingship of Jesus is emphasized in Matthew's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the Servant. Luke's Gospel is the Gospel of Christ as the Son of Man, and John's Gospel as the Son of God. Now, there are four Gospels, kind of four places, four aspects, and these are the emphases. Now, Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of his birth, and therefore, in Mark's Gospel, there's an emphasis on our Lord as being very, very busy and ministering. That's the Gospel where he really became not to minister, not to be minister unto, but to minister. And you will see in Mark's Gospel that the Lord is always busy, always going around, always busy, always doing things, and it's a wonderful, ceaseless call. Now, isn't it a remarkable thing that Mark's Gospel, which is the Gospel of the Church, and in which Gospel our Lord is so busy ministering, that it is Mark who tells us that he sat down in the heavens? And I think that's a very sweet word at the end of Mark's Gospel, that he should tell us that the Lord sat down. Do you know what that means? It means that sitting in the heavens, first of all, implies rest from earthly toil. Rest from earthly toil. He sat down. His earthly toil was finished. It's over. Therefore, he sat down. Rest from toil. Now, there's a second aspect of his sitting, and that is in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now we see the emphasis here, which is another aspect. Mark's aspect is he sat down after his earthly toil and earthly ministry. This tells us that he sat down after the purification of sin, after he had purged our sins, after he had taken them away, after he had made full redemption, and paid the full price, purified, after the purification, the purgation of sins, he sat down. So that's another thing. Now there's still another aspect, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I emphasize in this verse the word forever. You see, first of all, he sat down after his earthly toil was finished. Then he sat down because the purification of sins, that for sins had been made. And now he sits down, and that never to rise again. Not ever to rise again to come back and make a further purification of sins. And so the work was finished, the sacrifice was forever, and therefore he had never to return in order to be another sacrifice for sin. It was forever, and therefore he sat down because his work was eternally finished. Eternally finished. Therefore he sat down. You see, with these Jewish priests of old, their work was never, they never sat down. The Jewish priests always stood at the altar. And they always stood at the altar because their sacrifices had to be repeated. They made sacrifices morning and evening, and they made sacrifices century after century. Who can tell how many millions of beasts and sheep and goats were sacrificed upon Jewish altars, and these priests never sat down because their work was never finished. They were always killing, always sacrificing. Their work was never, never finished. And consequently, it was because the blood of their bulls and goats could never take away sin. They could never deal with conscience and purge conscience, you see. They couldn't deal with the blood of bulls and goats and beasts, could not deal with the inward man. And true, it was a God-appointed system. But it was a God-appointed system just as you show a picture book to children before they can read and understand. You buy them a picture book, and you teach them unto Scripture. And so in these Old Testament times, God was preparing the world for the coming of His Son, and teaching the world by pictures. And these Jewish sacrifices were simply pictures of that great sacrifice that was to come when the Lord Jesus would appear. And so you see that they were simply symbolic things, ceremonial things. And sheep and goats and bulls were used for the sacrifices, and they had, in a sense, these sheep and these sacrifices had to be perfect. They were pedigree things, and they had to be perfect outwardly, and when they came, the high priest slit them open, the priest slit them open, and felt the caul and the liver and the heart. They had to be perfect inside. Not only perfect outside, but perfect inside. But that was only superficial. If you could have got into the bloodstream of these sacrifices, then you would have discovered that these sacrifices belong to a fallen creation. That these sheep and goats, they could gore each other in the field, and that kind of thing. They belong to a fallen creation. And the blood was not pure blood. And therefore it was only used in a symbolic sense, in a ceremonial sense. But being the blood of a fallen creation, it could not take away sin. And there was only one blood, and that was the precious blood of Christ, God's beloved Son. Only that blood could take away sins and deal with conscience. And so you see that with these Jewish priests, they had to repeat the sacrifices. And even that great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest took the blood and went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Well, he had to do it the next year. And when the cycle of time came around, then he had to do it all over again, year after year. Whatever it was, it had to be repeated. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he made sacrifice for sin, it was done once, and it was done forever, and Calvary never had to be repeated. Therefore, when he sat down, it was forever. It was forever. He sat down forever. You see? Now, there is the fact of it, you see, and what is inferred. What is inferred is that he sat down after his earthly toil was finished. He sat down after purification for sins was finished. He sat down after the sacrifice was made forever. Therefore, he needed not to rise up again and come back. He didn't have to come back and repeat it over again. It was done once for all and forever, so that he sat down. Now we look at the place and what is involved. And first of all, in going back to Mark's Gospel and 16 and 19, it tells us in Mark 16 and 19, as it does in Hebrews, in these two references, the Lord has spoken to me, was received up to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. He sat on the right hand of God. That means that he himself did it. He himself did it. That is, when, as I have said before, when he went within the veil, he went within the veil, because of his imperial right, he himself went over, so to speak, to the throne, and he himself sat on the throne as a cohabitant with God the Father. He himself did that. And you know that as he did that as the Son of Man, he was accepted of God. He was accepted of God because of who he was and because of what he had done, the perfection of his person and the perfection of his work. He was accepted on that throne. That's the first thing. It speaks of acceptance. But then also, we are told in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son, we have such an high priest who is set, now notice this, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now the throne comes into view. And he is set, we are told very clearly, that he is set on the right hand of, right hand of the throne of the Majesty. Now here's the throne coming into view, and that means authority. There's not only acceptance of God, but there is authority that He is sat down on the throne. And that means that all authority is His in heaven and in earth. All authority is His. Now the Jewish high priest, when they went into the Holy of Holies, once a year, with blood, when they went in for counsel, they went in to hear what the Lord had to say to them, and how the Lord was blessed. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not go in to ask questions. He did not go in to ask counsel. He went over and sat on the throne. And all authority is His, because He is on the throne, cohabitant with the Father on the throne, having all authority in heaven and earth. Now, one more thing, and that is, if we go back to Ephesians and chapter 1, we read, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power, speaking of God, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to his mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now this is God stepping in there. First of all, we see Him, He Himself going forward and sitting on the throne, and God accepting Him, that is acceptance. Then we see Him on the throne, that is authority. But now we see God happening there. That is acclamation. That is God acclaiming Him in front of all angelic beings, of all heavenly beings, God acclaiming Him to have the right to sit upon the throne. So that you see, all this is involved. Acceptance, authority, and acclamation. All that is involved in the Lord sitting in the heaven. Now that is the Lord sitting in the heaven. Now the second thing, we see Him standing there. Sitting, of course, is an attitude. But now we see Him standing, and this is action. We see Him in action. And this is not contradictory. It's simply another aspect of His earth position in the heaven. And there are two scriptures which tell us of the Lord standing in heaven. And of course, both of them are probably very well known to you. The first, of course, is in Acts of the Apostles and chapter 7 and verse 55. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and verse 55, where we read, and he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus is there as the Son of Man, and He is standing. And what's He standing for? He's standing to welcome Stephen. Now, Stephen is the first martyr of the Christian church. He's the first martyr of the Christian church, and here he's being condemned, and he's taken out, and he's stoned to death. That is the Jewish method of death. You see, crucifixion is a Roman means of death. It's not a Jewish means of death. It's a Roman means of death. And crucifixion was brought in by the Romans. I just may stop there for a minute to remark what a wonderful scripture we have. You know that Moses spoke about he that is hanged being cursed, he that hangeth on a tree, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, speaking of Messiah to come. And no Jew ever hung upon a tree. That was not a Jewish means of death. And in Psalm 22, it talks about Messiah having his feet pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, that was something unknown to Jewry. Unknown to Jewry, because it was not a Jewish means of death. And yet, speaking about Pentecost prophetically, they're talking about our Lord being crucified. Moses talked about the Lord being crucified. David talked about the Lord being crucified. 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and 1,000 years before there was a Roman Empire. And yet, speaking by the Spirit of God, said that the Messiah would be crucified. Well, this is just to remind you that stoning was the Jewish means of death, and they took Stephen out, and they stoned him to death. They threw stones and just battered his body to bits. But he said, I see heaven open, and I see the Son, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Standing. I saw the Lord got up from the throne. And surely, if anyone needed comfort and needed strength, surely it was Stephen at that hour, and he would not deny it. But the Lord was standing also to receive it, just like a gracious host. You know how you go into a home, and if the host is a gracious host, while he won't keep sitting, he'll come and meet you. He'll come and greet you. And he stands to greet you. This is the proper thing to do. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord did this with Stephen? And I think this is what the Lord does with us all. That the Lord is being the gracious Lord that he is. I think when we go home to God, I think the Lord stands and is there to welcome us. He's standing there to welcome us home. That's a wonderful thing. And then the second reference to his standing is what you heard in Revelation chapter 5, of course. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Stood a lamb. Now here we see the Lord now in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of the throne, but he is standing. But standing now, not to do welcome a martyr's servant, not to welcome one of his own people, but standing now to bring retribution to a godless world. And you see, standing means action. And here you see, at the end of time, you see the Lord standing ready for action. Ready for action, ready to unloose the judgments that are to come upon the earth, the seal judgment, trumpet judgment, the fire judgment. He is standing to wind up this whole creation and wind it all up by bringing judgment, and he is standing ready to bring retribution to this godless world. And so these are the two references to his standing. Standing to welcome his own, and standing to bring retribution to a godless world. And then we see, thirdly, we see the Lord's ministry. And that's in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now listen. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. A minister of the sanctuary, just like, you know, as I said, when the second heaven there, the holy place, there were these priests in the Jewish tabernacle who ministered in the holy place. And they kept bread upon the table, they kept the light trimmed, they kept the incense burning on the altar. And the Lord and the Jewish people were very familiar with these duties and responsibilities of the high priest. But now the Lord took off. All these were fulfilled in Christ. He is the bread. He is the living bread to feed his people. He is the light to lighten God's house and God's people. He is the altar incense to perfume their praises and their worship with the merits of his own sacrifice. He's a minister. He's a minister. He ministers to his people. You see, now this is different to sitting, which is an attitude. This is different to standing, which also may be immobile. We might think in anyone sitting or standing to be immobile. But here the Lord is full of movement, he's ministering. And you see, this is not contradictory. For instance, We British people, we have our kings and queens, and we like them. It's just unfortunate America has been without a king for many years. But there you are. You're a poor people without a king. But the Lord is a minister. Now, we have our kings and queens, I say. And we would say, for instance, now, we would say about our present queen, that she sits upon the throne of England. And she has been sat upon the throne of England for a long time, you see. Now, we say she sits upon the throne. And that doesn't mean that she sits there 365 days of the year, and all day and all night. She's not doing that. And that means that she's sitting, and we say that in reference to her royal position, her regal position, that she sits upon the throne of England. That's true all the time, that she sits upon the throne. Doesn't mean that she sits, it's reference to her position as the queen. And she stands to welcome people. She stands to welcome ambassadors from other countries. She stands to welcome her own people. But also the Queen ministers. She moves. She's not immobile. She moves through the country. And she does a lot of good work through the country. Now this is how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sitting upon the throne. That's his regal position. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority is his. And also he stands to welcome his people. That are also. He is mobile. He moves. And he moves as a minister to serve his people. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord, you know, that when he was here on earth, the Lord said, I am among you as one church. That he came and he served us. He served. What a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. A loving service. A willing service. A self-denying service. A free service. The Lord serves his people. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he is with God the Son, the Lord of glory? Isn't it wonderful that he could stoop to serve us? To serve us? Well, this is what he did. This is what his ministry was here on earth. I am among you as one of servants. And you think he left that office when he died and rose again? Oh no. He still served us in resurrection. You remember how he served the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias? When they were out fishing all night, he caught nothing, but he had fire for them and bread and fish for them. He had everything ready for them. He served them in resurrection. And do you think when he went to glory, he forgot that position? No. He is still there as a servant to serve us. He is still there ministering to us. Ministering to us. Ministering strength to those that are weak. Ministering forgiveness to those who need forgiveness. Ministering cleansing to those who feel defiled. Ministering comfort to those who mourn. Ministering. Of the sanctuary, a minister of the sanctuary, and come.